Acts chapter 19, beginning with verse 23. And the same time there arose no small stir about that way, for a certain man named Demetrius, a silversmith, which made silver shrines for Diana, brought no small gain unto the craftsmen, whom he called together with the workmen of like occupation, and said, Sirs, ye know that by this craft we have our wealth. Moreover, you see and hear that not alone at Ephesus, but almost throughout all Asia, this Paul hath persuaded and turned away much people, saying that there be no gods which are made with hands. So that not only this our craft is in danger to be set at naught, but also that the temple of the great goddess Diana should be despised, and her magnificence should be destroyed, whom all Asia and the world worshipeth. And when they heard these sayings, they were full of wrath, and cried out, saying, Great is Diana of Ephesus. And the whole city was filled with confusion, and having caught Gaius and Aristarchus, men of Macedonia, Paul's companions in travel, they rushed with one accord into the theater. And when Paul would have entered in unto the people, the disciples suffered him not. And certain of the chief of Asia, which were his friends, sent unto him, desiring him that he would not adventure himself into the theater. Some therefore cried one thing, and some another, for the assembly was confused, and the more part knew not wherefore they were come together. And they drew Alexander out of the multitude, the Jews putting him forward, and Alexander beckoned with the hand, and would have made his defense unto the people. But when they knew that he was a Jew, all with one voice, about the space of 2 hours, cried out, Great is Diana of the Ephesians. And when the town clerk had appeased the people, he said, Ye men of Ephesus, What man is there that knoweth not how that the city of the Ephesians is a worshipper of the great goddess Diana, and of the image which fell down from Jupiter? Seeing then that these things cannot be spoken against, ye ought to be quiet and do nothing rashly. For ye have brought hither these men, which are neither robbers of churches, nor yet blasphemers of your goddess. Wherefore, if Demetrius and the craftsmen, which are with him, have a matter against any man, the law is open, and there are deputies, let them impede one another. But if ye inquire anything concerning other matters, it shall be determined in a lawful assembly. For we are in danger to be called in question for this day's uproar, there being no cause whereby we may give an account of this concourse. And when he had thus spoken, he dismissed the assembly. Heavenly Father, we do pray for your blessing upon your word as we look at the events that occurred here in the book of Acts concerning Paul and the incident of the idol makers and worshippers of idols. Pray, Father, that we may keep our hearts pure before you and not become such. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, this is, again, this is one of those incidents that we find in the book of Acts that seems to arise, the uproar at Ephesus. Also, we recognize what was going on here. There was the false worship of idols, and so there was idolatry going on. And this was in Ephesus, and so it was also in among the Gentile people, and so the heathens. And this is exactly where Paul wanted to be. He was preaching to these very people, and he was seeking to turn them away from idols and from things offered to idols and so forth, and teaching them that they ought to turn to the one true and living God. And so the success of preaching the gospel caused a major upheaval, as it were, at Ephesus, indicating that the widespread of the gospel, as Paul preached the gospel, had a true effect upon the masses, especially those that were, in this particular case, idol makers. And then it incited more or less a mob condition concerning the people, at large. So the Christian minority had, however, made an impact on that segment of society, and the Christian minority being Paul and those that were with him, co-laborers with him, and the church at Ephesus, of course, as well. And we find that this occasion brought about, as it says, no small stir about the way. Well, that's a good thing, that we find that Christianity makes an impact. Perhaps it would be good if there were more outspokenness concerning Christianity today, that we might see more of a stir of the followers of Christ. But one wonders if this is perhaps a bit of an understatement on Luke's part. What happened was nearly a riot, we might say. Of course, Luke is being true to the incident, and we find that a certain man named Demetrius, a silversmith, which made silver shrines for Diana, brought no small gain unto the craftsmen. So he evidently was somewhat of a organizer among them. He was a silversmith, and the craftsmen who worked either with him or with the same occupation found themselves listening to Demetrius. And it says in verse 26, "Moreover, ye see and hear that not only at Ephesus, but almost throughout all Asia, this Paul hath persuaded and turned away much people, saying that there be no gods which are made with hands." And so, first of all, we recognize that the preaching of Christ, the preaching of the gospel of Christ, turns people away from idolatry or whatever it is that they worship. Well, when we think of our society today in America, where are people worshiping? Well, we know that they go to sports arenas and that sort of thing a lot today. And there's literally thousands and thousands of people that go to or attend to various sporting events. And that seems to be a great following of the kinds of people that are so-called heroes of those sporting events. Are they gods to them? Well, there's a lot of people get wrapped up in it. Paul says there are no gods but the one and true and living God. But we have a society which seems to diminish the true God and seems to magnify everything else that man wants to do. It's a direct assault against true Christianity, and there is a very strong emphasis upon humanism and what man wants to do with his own time and efforts. And so we find that these people were making their livelihood. Now here is another thing. As soon as the gospel begins to affect somebody's livelihood and turn their livelihood upside down, then they become really upset over it. And so we find that sometimes these things do occur, and at this time in the early church, the outworking of the early church and solidifying of the people of God coming together to preach Christ and the spread of the gospel, and this being Paul's third missionary journey, we find that he comes to this juncture, as it were, at Ephesus, where there becomes this incident. Verse 27, "So that not only this our craft is in danger to be set at naught, but also that the temple of the great goddess Diana should be despised and her magnificence should be destroyed, whom all Asia and the world worshipeth." Well, I'm sure that the only reason they were so worried about the temple of Diana is because they were making money off of it. And many things are like that in the world, of course. If you're making money off something, nobody wants you to touch it because, you know, that's their moneymaker. You know, whether it's the lottery system or gambling or sports or you name it, there's a lot of things that people make money off from. And nobody wants to upset that because they're afraid of hurting their livelihood. But when it comes to the gospel of Christ, and the preaching of Christ, they're willing to do away with it, if possible, for the sake of their own selves. And that is basically the intent of humanism, is to enlarge its efforts and to put down the efforts of God. Because God is against man's humanism. What is humanism? But it is that effort of man to say, I will, and to emphasize his own rights and privileges and apart from God, and it is an act of rebellion against God, especially when it comes to displacing the true and living God to be worshipped. Verse 28, and when they had heard these sayings, they were full of wrath and cried out, saying, Great is Diana of the Ephesians. And so Diana, Artemis, an ancient and mythological goddess of the moon. One particular note on that, the outdoors and all forms of life of fertility related to this worship. Diana, in her Roman name of the Ephesians, was a particular image of Artemis, which was reputed to have fallen from heaven. And, of course, they give that particular account here in the testimony that she came down, as it were, from heaven. In verse 35, and when the town clerk had appeased the people, he said, Ye men of Ephesus, what man is there that knoweth not how that the city of Ephesians is a worshipper of the great goddess Diana and of the image which fell down from Jupiter? And so this mythological goddess becomes worshipped. How quick man is turned away from the true God unto false gods. And so we find that Paul has to face this new front, as it were, which was seeking to stamp out the gospel of Christ in the city of Ephesus. And, of course, they were full of wrath, as it says here. They were full of wrath. The speech of Demetrius was intended to incite the people, and the angry crowd reacted with a fervor of uproar of this religious concept that both shaped their worldview, that is, how they believe things ought to be in their own little world. And, of course, that came into impact with their economy. And so we find that, verse 28, and when they had heard these sayings, they were full of wrath and cried out, saying, Great is Diana of the Ephesians. And the whole city was filled with confusion, having caught Gaius and Aristarchus, men of Macedonia, Paul's companions in travel. They rushed with one accord into the theater. And so we find that they began to take these two who were Paul's companions, and they wanted to somehow take them before the deputy, the magistrate, and they wanted to make some action against these, the chief of Asia, as it were. Verse 31, and the chief of Asia, which were his friends, sent unto him, desiring him that he would not adventure himself into the theater. Some therefore cried one thing and some another, for the assembly was confused, and the more part knew not wherefore they were to come together. The members of the council of the men of wealth, I suppose, or influence, elected to promote, to worship the emperor. This whole situation seemed to be all focused around the worship of Diana, the money that they were to employ that they might earn, and of course they took this out on Paul and Gaius and Aristarchus. And they wanted to silence them if they could. So they were in great confusion, and they wanted to somehow deal with this whole situation. We find that today, whenever there is a particular uproar in society, it's usually around some particular social activity that's going on, but sometimes it's around religious things as well. And whenever religion and politics come together, they're somewhat explosive. And that's what we see here. This situation becomes somewhat explosive because of the dynamics of it. The economy, as well as the worship, as well as the people. And Paul and his companions were in the middle of the mix here, as it were. And so reading on in verse 33, "And they drew Alexander out of the multitude, the chief putting him forward. And Alexander beckoned with the hand and would have made his defense unto the people. But when they knew that he was a Jew, with all with one voice, about the space of 2 hours, they cried out, 'Great is Diana of the Ephesians.'" And so they would not allow him to speak, in that they silenced him in this way. The crowd recognized that the Jews, of course, were not worshippers of Diana any more than the Christians were. And Alexander's presence only kind of fanned the flames, as we might say. In verse 35-40, in reference to the town clerk, as it were, "And when the town clerk had appeased the people, he said, 'Ye men of Ephesus, what man is there that knoweth not how that the city of the Ephesians is a worshipper of the great goddess Diana, of the image which fell down from Jupiter?'" And so the town clerk was the secretary of the city, man of the particular official at the moment. He sought to quiet the assembly and to turn them away from any unstable situation or any confusion in the matter. In other words, there ought to be some order in what they were complaining about. And so he sought to turn them unto the rule of Roman authority, as it were. "So when the town clerk had appeased the people, he made his first point. Everyone knew that the city of the Ephesians was truly a worshiper of the goddess Diana." So he makes that point, first of all, to them. So he seeks to tell them that it's unlikely that these people, such as Paul and Gaius and Aristarchus, are going to completely wipe out this long-standing worship of the goddess Diana, and they ought to just turn their attention to the more organized rule of Roman government. Verse 36, "Seeing then that these things cannot be spoken against, ye ought to be quiet and do nothing rashly. For ye have brought hither these men, which are neither robbers of churches," and in this sense of temples, "nor yet blasphemers of your goddess." They were preaching the message of the one true and living God, which threatened their livelihood. That's all they were doing. "Wherefore, if Demetrius and the craftsmen were, which are with him, have a matter against any man, the law is open, and there are the deputies. Let him impede one another." Let them impede. So it was. He rather tried to quiet the mob, turn Demetrius and those who had a complaint to the deputies of the Roman government, and to try to handle this from Roman rule rather than from mob rule. But, of course, the emphasis that we probably should take from this is to understand that wherever the gospel is preached, especially when it upsets people's economy or it upsets people's idea of worship and their worldview of things, there is going to be opposition. And this opposition may lead to a riot, as it were, or a mob-like condition. In some cases, of course, such as even at this time, government tries to step in, if you will, the police or whoever happens to be in rule, sheriffs or otherwise, and they try to quiet the situation down and turn them into more peaceful compromises. And, of course, that's what this town clerk sought to do, is to turn them into more peaceful ways of dealing with the situation at hand. But nonetheless, we find that Paul and Aristarchus and Gaius were right in the middle of this. And that being the case, they found themselves in uncertain situations. In verse 40, "For we are in danger to be called in question for this day's uproar, there being no cause whereby we may give an account of this concourse." And so they themselves were in danger of being against Roman rule and Roman order. And when he had thus spoken, he dismissed the assembly, or the group, the gathering, as it were, and told them to go home, settle down, and we'll deal with this in a more organized manner. And so Paul preaches, as we come into verse 20, chapter 20 here, Paul preaches in Macedonia and Greece. Just read some of this here. "And after the uproar was ceased, Paul called unto his disciples and embraced them and departed for to go into Macedonia. And when he had gone over those parts, he had given them much exhortation. He came into Greece and there abode 3 months. And when the Jews laid wait for him, as he was about to sail into Syria, he purposed to return through Macedonia." So Paul kind of leaves the scene very suddenly and moves on to more fertile ground where he has an opportunity to preach Christ, which may also indicate to us, like Jesus told his own disciples, if they reject you in one town, go into another, and if they refuse to hear the gospel, dust off your feet from them and your clothing from them, and tell them their blood be upon their own head. Well, in a sense, Paul doesn't do exactly that, but he does decide that there's probably time to move on where he can have a little more freedom in preaching Christ. And we know that his third missionary journey takes him throughout this whole region once again as he travels. And so if you happen to have your map there, you can see the travel route of the third missionary journey, which goes up and around very similar places that he has gone before, going from place to place, preaching the gospel of Christ, and carrying him not only from Antioch all the way back through to the homeland again, around Tyre and Sidon, but we find that this whole great loop takes him through all these areas where he encounters quite a bit of opposition from time to time. But even though he does, he finds that the gospel is well received by some. He preaches in the synagogues. He goes to the school of Tyrannus. He has opportunity to go into people's house, like Jason's house. And he finds that there are those who are more willing to hear and, of course, become believers. They accept the gospel of Christ. They are baptized, many of them. And we find that the establishing of the church in Ephesus, as well as in some of these other quarters, becomes a very important part of his work as a missionary, as he sets out to establish the gospel throughout this whole European region, Asia and Asia Minor, and those areas far-reaching into the Roman Empire. And Paul, of course, establishes himself more and more as an apostle to the Gentiles. Well, I think probably that's a good place to stop right there. Then next week when they come together, we'll go on into chapter 20 and see more of the events and circumstances as Paul continues his preaching in Greece and of those of his travels from Troas to Miletus and beyond. Let us look to the Lord in prayer. Loving Father, we do thank you that the missionary journeys of Paul show us how that the opposition to the gospel arises, but it also shows us, Lord, how that you and the preaching of Christ make it a fruitful journey for Paul, shows us how that Paul moved on from one place to another, how that he often left one area only to preach in another, but yet to establish more of the Church of Christ wherever he went. Wherever the Holy Spirit led him, he went. Wherever the Spirit of God moved upon the hearts of the people through the preaching of the cross of Christ, we find people were saved. Wherever the opportunities came wherein he could defend the faith and establish the work of Christ, he did. And many of the Gentiles, of course, came to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And we thank you, Father, for the widespread of the gospel of Christ in the first century, and how that even today we see that these places left a lasting legacy of the preaching of Christ and of many who came to faith. Lord, we ask your blessing in Jesus' name. Amen.